great name, Lord. Your word is the rock on which we stand. God, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we come into this place today because your spirit has set up creation from the very beginning to culminate in your glory. The first thing that you created was word. You made word. The first begotten of the Father was word. And then you spoke light into existence. And God, from that power, you're bringing salvation to a culmination upon this planet. God, we pray for the myriads who do not know you. Lord, for the church that's become insipid and lukewarm. God, for the people that believe they have need of nothing. Lord, if ever was an hour that the things you have spoken in the word have become crystal clear, this is that hour. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted, you alone would be lifted up. God, we pray that you would bring up out of the ruinous heap of that which was called Christianity, Lord, the real temple. Build up the real temple of God. Lord, bring the prophetic messages that we need, Lord, to finish the work you started. You're a mighty God. And Lord, we praise and glorify and exalt you. And God, let your word prevail. Lord, we praise you forever, worlds without end. Magnify your sweet name, Jesus, Holy Lamb of God. You may ask me how I know my Lord is real, and you may doubt the things I say and doubt the way I feel, but I know he's real today. He'll always be, and I can feel his hand in mine, and that's enough for me. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand, and he knows each step I take, and if I follow his command till the day he tells me why he loves me so, I can feel his hand in mine. That's all I need to know. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand, and he knows each step I take, and if I follow his command till the day he tells me why he loves me so, I can feel his hand in mine. That's all I need to know. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand, and he knows each step I take, and if I follow his command till the day he tells me why he loves me so, I can feel his hand in mine. That's all I need to know. I will never walk alone. I can tell you that that's absolutely the truth. And I've been in some places you couldn't fit nobody else but the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he is always there. Just knows how to bring us to that place. And people may doubt the things I say. And they may doubt the things you say.
Yeah.
And they may doubt how you feel in the middle of all this stuff. But I got to tell you, if you know you never walk alone, if you feel his hand in yours, there's something different that lives inside of you. Yeah? So, thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great and holy name. Come on. Everything from the Nile to the River Euphrates. That's old. Now, this song was written in 1973 by a young man in southwest Nebraska. He was watching a news program, and the Arab nations had invaded Israel. And they were within just a few miles of Tel Aviv. And you could see the soldiers in the back of these deuce and a half trucks headed toward the city that I thought should always be protected. And the war was going against Israel every way the war could go. And I was vexed. Because I really have two homes. I live in the United States. But where Jesus was born and raised, that's my country. That's my land. And to have the devil boast that he could take that land away was affecting to me. And if you're like 12 miles is nothing. And I mean, there was thousands of enemy troops. And it was the Yom Kippur War. They waited till Israel was fasting to jump on them, to fight them. And they thought, you know, everybody would be weak. Everybody will be in a state of hunger and discouragement. That's how dumb the enemy is. Because when God's people are fasting, you want to leave them alone. And this little chorus just popped in that guy's head. And he picked up his little guitar and just started, and it just was coming to him as fast as he could. So I think it's in the key of C. Well, if it ain't, we'll change it, y'all. Everything from the Nile to the River Euphrates, I give unto you. Don't be afraid. What I've promised I will do. And all the will and all the power they can bring against you can't take it away, cause I've blessed it and I've given my whole word to you. Well, everything from the Nile to the River Euphrates, I've given you. Don't be afraid, what I've promised I will do. And all the world, all the power they can bring against you can't take it away, cause I've blessed it and I've given my own word to you. Now that's how solid I believe the word of God is. Everything from the Nile to the River Euphrates, I've given you. Don't be afraid. What I've promised I will do. And all the world and all the power they can bring against you can't take it away, cause I've blessed it and I've given my own word to you. And I know that's bad news for the countries in which the River Euphrates run through. Because from Wadi El Arish, from the tributary of the Nile River, God gave them everything of the Sinai Peninsula, gave them everything all the way across Israel and Jordan, and he didn't stop till he got to the River Euphrates. He said, you know what? I'm going to put a boundary that will not change.
Amen.
And you're going to read for this. Yeah. You'll read this thing 4,000 years from now, and you'll realize, wow. Wow, and Israel never did take all the way over the River Euphrates, but you know what?
It's gonna.
You know what? The word of God shall surely come to pass.
Amen.
And we're in a terrible time over that land. That's why the world hates that little strip of land, because that little strip of land right now is right along the Mediterranean Sea, goes to the Jordan River and a little bit beyond.
Yeah.
But the promise of God goes way over to Wadi al-Arish. That's the reason that the prime minister of Egypt was killed. Anwar Sadat believed that Israel deserved that land from Wadi al-Arish all the way over.
Yeah.
And so I know that God has to bring that kind of power to bear. But His Word never quits, never gives up, never stops. And it doesn't matter if all the world, because there was a whole bunch of nations against Israel in 1973. That's when that single tank was up on the top of the Golan Heights and the Jordanian army was down below them.
Mm-hmm.
And they kept intercepting these communiques between the Jordanian leadership and the army of Jordan. And they said, "We're not going up there." And that commander said, "I'm not going up there. There is not just one tank up there. You can't tell me there's only one tank up there. This is a trap. I'm not going to go into their little trap."
Yeah.
There was just one tank. But it was a trap.
Yeah.
Don't doubt that. There was a trap at the top of the mountain. And as God just going, come on, Jordan, come on, John. Yeah, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. I'll be there. Somehow that song changed. It's just the way God was saying it. It's like, whoa, that was a good idea. Yeah. So, and you know, when they went to war, and I believe it was in that war, that God just said, "Here's the thing. I want the whole world to know something. I'm God. And I didn't give this land to anybody but these people, and I brought them here because I want the fight to rise up against me.
Yeah.
Rise up against me." It's been a long time since I got to use my muscles on stuff. So let's hustle and muscle. Let's do this thing.
Let me flex.
So, yeah. So how did that work out for you?
Yeah, right. You know, that's precious because I was thinking about the anchor is a symbol of hope, you know, and it is safety and danger. And that when you lay down your anchor, you've moored your ship, and there's safety from any peril that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is about when you do anchor a boat, it's not what it was meant for.
Mm-hmm.
The full capacity of a ship is to sail out into the deep.
Yeah.
That's what it was meant for, was the waters in the deep. And, you know, that's like us in the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's like our flesh, you know, wants to anchor. We want that safety. But when God's saying, is like, you know, I made you sons and daughters of God, and I want you to launch out into the deep, because in the deep places, that's what I made you for.
Yeah.
I made you to be able to go up there, and you can liken it like an eagle. I meant you to fly. But it's just precious, because it's like when Peter and the disciples were out in that storm, Jesus walked to them on the water.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what God made us to be able to do.
Yeah, yeah.
And we fear that. We fear the deep. We fear those places, but these are the deep things of God that He wants to open and have us walk out. And Jesus walked out there, and Peter did.
Yeah.
And He didn't calm the storm to get to the ship. He walked through it. It was nothing to the Son of God.
Yeah.
And that's what He's given to us, that power to walk. And He wants us to walk that way.
He could have calmed it from the shore, but He'd rather have them see, because He was the anchor.
Yeah, He is.
The anchor holds.
Yes.
Peter saw the anchor out there, said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come."
Yeah.
I'd rather be with you
and
in this ship, because you're unsinkable. This ship looks like it can sink, you know?
Yes.
Let's take a moment and pray and thank God for honestly watching over us and doing the precious things that He's doing in our lives. I thank God for bringing His Word to pass over and over again, because when you see the Word coming to pass, you realize that everything God said was true. Jerusalem was under the foot of the Gentiles, just like Jesus said, till the fullness of the Gentiles came in. He prophesied that when He was standing outside of the city Himself 2,000 years ago. 1948, Israel became a nation again, but they didn't take the city of Jerusalem. It was still under the foot of the Gentiles till 1966. Or 1967, whenever they had their Six-Day War, June. So, we thank God for given us the foundation on which we stand. So I want to begin with prayer. Jesus, I thank You. And all of Your church globally thanks You. God, this is a perfect example of what Your church is. It can't be scattered because it revolves around You. You're the nucleus. And just like the atom, God, the protons and neutrons move in orbit around the nucleus. And God, that's what we want. We want you to be that very center of all that we are thinking and doing as a body of Christ. Lord, everywhere your people are, you are. Everywhere the people of God are, your truth is. And God, that's what we want, is to have people who know the truth of your word, live on the truth of your word, work by the truth of your word. God, we pray these things in your righteous name. You're a mighty God. You're the captain of the host. Jesus, you're still sovereign in all the world. Jesus, no matter what's going on, you're still sovereign. You're still above it all. Your power still reigns. And God, we thank you for the strength that you've given to us, Lord, to come through these days with wisdom and understanding. God, to look at the circumstances the way they are from the heavenlies. God, men are talking all kinds of things. They're missing the point. But you're not missing the point. Your people aren't missing the point. And we're grateful for that. God, we praise and glorify and exalt you, worlds without end. God, you're a mighty God, and we praise your great name. Lord, your strength and mercy is sufficient. God, we thank you. Amen and amen. Our friend Connie Haynes stepped into glory, and she's 77 years old. Boy, that's a perfect number, yeah? And I thank God for rescuing her and lifting her up out of the flesh. And as nice as it was to live in the flesh, it was wonderful to have God do what he does to finish the course. And we thank God for what he's doing. So, you know, I met her in Estes Park, and she and Mark had gone there. They bought a business, and they'd owned several businesses. They'd come out of Nebraska, and they'd loved the mountains of Colorado. And who doesn't? And so they bought a business up there. And I got to meet them through my friend Bill Rudel. And what a blessing it was, what a precious thing it was that God does those kinds of things in our lives. That's only he can do it. I was having a meeting in Estes Park. They were there. Actually, it was their request. Mark had talked to us about having a meeting in one of the meeting rooms there in Estes Park in the city hall. Bill Rudel and John Weinberg, a bunch of folks came. And behind me on the wall was just an aerial view of Estes Park, Colorado. And the Lord was talking to me about how he can change things overnight, how things can look one way and the next day they don't look the same. And I just actually, with that panoramic view of Estes Park, I just walked back and pointed to the city of Estes Park, how it looks today. There's no guarantee it's going to look that way tomorrow. And a dam broke up above Estes Park that night and flooded the city. Wow. Brought a ton of water down through there and did damage to every business along the river in Estes Park. So it's true. What God does in one day changes a lot of stuff. It took a long time to fix that. But I appreciated the fact that Connie and Mark held down a standard in Estes Park. They had a church and a home because there was no place to go to church. And they were raising two beautiful daughters. Of course, we know Lisa here at the church real well. And many of you know her sister, Shannon. And then one day, her daughter brought home, Shannon brought home a friend that her parents had left her. And she was so despondent that Shannon realized, wow, this kid needs somebody to talk to her. Her parents had left her and her brother with a house and moved off to California. And they were finishing their high school years in Estes Park. Man, that's all Connie needed to hear. And she and Shannon went straight to the house. And, of course, the rest of the story is that God did a wonderful work on Donna. And we thank God for doing what he does in people's lives. But I realized that it was just a home meeting that they were having, but God was standing on that rock of ages with them, unshakable. Yeah? And so I know that the Spirit of the Lord knows how to bring these things to a super conclusion. In the last few years of her life, Cliff took super good care of her. Mark had passed away, and she was in a nursing home. And when I did their wedding, it was a blessing to do their wedding. But honestly, I met Cliff a few times, but you know, you don't really know somebody when you just meet them. And so I used his name Cliff in the wedding because I talked about my testimony, how God rescued me off that mountain in the Uncompahgre National Forest and delivered me, saved me, saved my life. And so I was honestly saying that you need somebody to come up beside you, because if you remember the story, I got to a place I couldn't move up. And of course, you can't move down. I'm 2,000 feet up on a rock face. And Victor Walsh, the mountain climbing instructor, came walking up like he was just on the sidewalk beside me. And I've got a rope on me, a belay, so I would fall 100 feet. It was a 50-foot rope, and the belay was 50 foot below me, nailed into the rock. But I would pass that point, going a tremendous amount of speed, and crash against the rocks, breaking arms, legs, and necks. And I realized that I'm at a place that this isn't a fun ride. It's a life or death, get out of this thing circumstance. And he walked up beside me, suddenly he's looking me in the eye. And he's far enough away I can't touch him. And what I know about life-saving in a swimming pool or in a lake is that if somebody's drowning, you don't want to get in front of them, you want to get behind them. If you can't grab them from behind, don't go in front because they'll drown you. And I realized, which only enhanced my fear, because when they tell you don't look down, there was no place I could look that wasn't hundreds of miles. I could see up on that mountain way off into New Mexico. And of course, we're in the southern part of Colorado. I could, for your benefit, I could see into Utah. And I could see into Arizona. So those four corners, or New Mexico, and yeah, Utah, Colorado, and Arizona. So I think that's the four corners. If not, I grew up in Colorado. I could be corrected by the governor himself. He dare not call me. But anyway, so I use that example. You need somebody in life. And I was hoping that Cliff would be that person. And you guys, he turned out to be just that. He turned out to be a rock solid foundation. And I thank God for that. So Mark Haynes is his son, and it's a precious thing that they were family. And God brought Mark into a real place of relationship with God. Even though he flies for United Airlines and he's gone a lot, he still has that sweet fellowship with God. And so Cliff and Connie went to the Baptist church there in Loveland, Colorado, and they traveled in their RV, and they had a pup. I can't remember his name, but you know, people get attached to their dogs. So now Connie's in eternity, and God is doing things in the family that only His Spirit and presence can do. But the same Word that saw her through all that stuff will see all of us through the same thing. So the stuff that Mark and Lisa and Sarah are going through, and Alex actually with them, they're going through difficult times right now, but the Word of God is still a solid thing, yeah? He's still got that intervention that comes up on the cliff when you need it and starts talking to you. And that guy just started telling me what to do, and I had to trust him. And that's an interesting thing, because his voice alone wasn't going to do it, because I was in such a frightened experience that, honestly, I was tormented. And he realized that. That's why he just kept telling me, no, you can do this. You can do this. But God's Spirit and presence has to arrive at the right time in our lives. And I've had God do that to me through that guy and other men. But He's done it in just His own voice through the Word of God. So I thank God for what He does and how well He takes care of us. And of course, Connie ended up having grandchildren. Shannon, Josh, and Riley, and Hannah. Of course, Lisa had Sarah and Alex. So it's a precious thing. And of course, your family extends out. There's lots of information there. If you didn't get a text from Lisa with all the information, I'm sure she'd be glad to send you one. You can't do a funeral right now. So, Lord willing, one of these days we'll be able to go out and attend this memorial service for her. But she's already in glory. We thank God for that. I know that Cliff can use our prayers because even though she was in a nursing home for a while, you still miss that person. And I know that God knows how to comfort everybody's hearts. The people still here are missing those that are gone. So we thank God for doing that. Now I want to talk about the Word of God. I want to talk about Jesus. And of course, everybody knows that my testimony was that when I was wanting to see a vision of Jesus, I fasted and prayed and sought Him, and I didn't get to see Him physically. He's a wise God. But what He did do was He gave me the revelation in John chapter 1, and I want to go over there this morning and reread that with you. In John chapter 1, and I want to read some of these first few verses here, maybe down through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He was life, and the life was the light of men. And what I want to minister on this morning is the reality of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Because the Bible said that Jesus was the first begotten in creation. And when I read that, I thought, the first begotten in creation, there's something about that because He's called the only begotten Son of God, yeah? But to have Him called the first begotten in creation, so I went back through the scriptures, went back to Genesis, and what happened is there was nothing called words. Because in the spirit realm, you don't use words. In the spirit realm, you understand there's just the constant communication between people. That's how come Jesus kept nailing the people who were thinking bad things about Him when he would do something and they were thinking bad things. He would ask them, so how did you come up with that answer? And I know they're thinking, where does He get this information? But that's because in the spirit realm, honestly, there's thoughts. And our thoughts ring out in heaven. So the things we think, God understands. In fact, if you realize that the angels and God are hearing what you say when you're thinking, you might want to tidy up what you think. Because the precious thing about God is He's that close to us. We didn't just invite Him inside. He's a God who fills heaven and earth. So the precious thing about what God understands is that our thought process is open to His ear all the time. So you can say things audibly, but you don't have to. He hears it. So we're learning lots about how He talks about perfecting the church, because I can think something about somebody and not say it out loud. It was a joke. Not long ago, people bought t-shirts that said, oh, did I say that out loud? And so, because they thought it was a joke. The thing is, if I have something going on in my heart, God knows what's going on. And that's the problem, is that He's offended by the things I deal with other people about or think contrary to what I should have. If I have an issue, He tells me, resolve it. Get rid of the issue. If you're upset at somebody, you go talk to them. And if you think they're upset with you, you go talk to them. Because sometimes you talk to people and find out, hey, they aren't upset at me. Sometimes you talk to people and they don't want to tell you they're upset, but you can tell, oop, that didn't go very well, but you did what God told you to do, yeah? So we want to be led by the Spirit of God, but we want to recognize that this thought process is what happened first. So what God did is He turned it from just thought to word. And the reason He did that, He was about to create a planet that had people on it, and He wanted them to communicate audibly. And a second thing that He wanted, and that is that He wanted His words to be recorded. Because if you have recorded words, you can learn something that was spoken 4,000 years ago, and it makes a difference to you. In fact, if you want to know where the world came from, you can just ask God, because He's the one that was there when it happened, right? And so these professors that drone on about their great information, actually none of them are 4,000 years old or 6,000 years old. And they believe that carbon dating, and I don't believe in carbon dating, because for one thing, I don't trust carbon.
And how could you tell how much it breaks down? These guys don't know anything. Is this thing going to make the world billions of years old? But what I do is I glory in that because it tells me this earth could be spinning, and I say this all the time. So I'm going to have to say it. Same rate. 24 hours it circles, yeah. Planets all in the same places. Moon in the same place. Always goes through its phases. The farmer's almanac can tell you 300 years down the road when it's going to be a full moon in June. That's a mighty God. And the thing is, we don't see any fuel. So God has to fuel the spinning of this earth. And we talked about an explosion made it. You never spin a top that keeps spinning 4,000 years. And if you get something that is machine made where there's an engine in it, eventually the batteries will wear out. Yeah? So I want to talk about this. In the beginning was the Word. And so I want to go back over to the book of Isaiah. Rachel and I was talking about these verses in Isaiah last night. And in chapter 45, Isaiah prophesies a wonderful thing. I want to begin with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations. Before him I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leathern gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you. That means I gave you a secret name, a title. So it would be like mine anointed. He called him mine anointed. When you put the word anointed after a name, you give him a surname. So when you go to England, on the flights, they ask you to fill out what your name is and stuff and what your title is. So my title is Boring. And they think, boring, what does that mean? It's like, well, and of course what they mean is, are you a duke or a duchess? Because you dare not offend somebody if you got a title, sir. I remember when somebody knighted a rock star and he became a sir somebody. Yeah. Okay. So you know, do you see how I do that? Not mention any names? No offense, just like that. But this guy has a title. He said, I'm going to surname you. And God is talking. God is talking to this prophet. This prophet is talking as though he and God know Cyrus and they've been buddies for a long time, and he knows it's going to work out good for Israel, and all these things are going to be running in place. Do you know how far in advance this is? 150 years. That's what I like about the Word of God. Here's the Word of God talking through a prophet about his servant Cyrus, which really looks like a picture of Jesus, because Jesus really did all the things God said Cyrus was going to do. But what's interesting is, this guy is the king of who? Where? Persia. Yeah? Now, here's what's interesting about the king of Persia. This king of Persia does these very things. When you go over and look what Ezra says, you're going to find out that this guy did exactly what God said to do. He not only is a mighty king, but he dispenses to people of Israel that are going to go back and rebuild the city. Yeah? He gives them the gold, he gives them the silver, he gives them all kinds of stuff. So Cyrus is this guy that does these very things. But you guys, this information is coming through a prophet 150 years before, and he calls him a name. This is me. And he's going to be the king of Persia. Now listen, when he's king, you know Daniel is in Babylon, right? And what's interesting about this is that Daniel has a vision, and he's troubled by his vision. And in that troubling, he decides that he needs to have an answer from God, so he begins to fast and pray. Do you know why he goes to fasting and prayer? Because he knows God will talk to him. God will give him an answer. God will give him an answer. It's the kind of God he is, yes? God will give him an answer. Now, the thing I know about answers is that God knows how to make them. God knows how to give them. So, here's what we're doing. We're seeing that when God tells you this is what's going to go on, it's going to go on. So, but Daniel is praying and he wants an answer from God. And the angel finally gets to him. And his feathers are not ruffled at all, but he tells him, Daniel, I was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Can there be a principality that is in war with the king himself, at war with the government himself, at war with the messengers of God? You guys, this king is on spot. He is doing exactly what God prophesied 100 years, 150 years before. This guy didn't just show up in Persia. He was God ordained. He was God appointed. He was going to get this stuff done. And God knows how to get it done. And here's this warfare going on. Right in the middle of the stuff that's going on, there's a prince of the kingdom of Persia. If Cyrus is a picture of Jesus, because God talks about him being his anointed, talks about him being his shepherd, talks about him building his temple, this is exactly what Jesus did. He brought hope to his people. He brought peace to his people. Now, we know that was a spiritual thing, not a physical thing, yeah? But they went back after the punishment had torn up all the stuff, and they had to admit, we were very, very guilty. And God was very, very merciful because we were suffering 70 years in captivity and exile. 70 years, yeah? So here we come to this place and we realize, wow, God's done all this stuff. And so let's go forward then to Jesus. Jesus comes and his spirit and presence is coming. And you remember, he's a king, yeah? But he's never recognized by Israel as the king. And so that's the way Cyrus was. Cyrus was a helper, but he was never recognized as their king. And is it possible that in Israel there's a principality that rules against Jesus so that his messages are withstood and the things that he's doing are constantly fought? Could it be that God is prophesying 150 years before so that he's 550 years before and telling a message that is clear and is honest because his word comes to pass? So God puts down in his word. And that's what he was telling us about creation. Listen, if God said, let there be light, but the first thing he did was spoke it. Because that's what the Bible said. God said, let there be light. As soon as he said it, he had begotten spoken language. Yes, he had begotten the word. So now we have the word, and the word brings forth exactly what he sent it to do. So he makes the word the accomplishing power of what he intends to do. It isn't just spoken. It is an accomplishment that is going to get done what God wants done. And that's what the Spirit and presence gets done, is he brings us to such a place that we recognize that if he said it, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. So I was thinking about Becky Johnson. She was Dee Faunus' sister, or she is Dee Faunus' sister, and Becky had a mental collapse, went through some terribly excruciating things. Her house burned down, her husband left her and took her kids away. She had a little girl that was at the Kansas Neurological Institute because she had to be cared for 24 hours a day by professional people. And she came to live with me. Dee called one day, and she'd been living with Mike and Dee, and her condition wasn't changing. Now, she'd been in a hospital, and they put her in this mental hospital, and her family came in because she'd been actually brought into this hospital in need of urgent care. And she was four-quartered. They tied her hands, and they tied her feet to the bed, and she was out of her mind. She could not talk. She couldn't think. And the doctors told the family, we're sorry, but your daughter, people in this condition don't typically recover. And if they do, it's going to be years before you'll be able to honestly visit her. It's going to be a long time. So they said, you know, you don't have any control over this, and she doesn't have any control over it, and we're going to do what we can do, but the prognosis isn't good. And laying in that bed, a verse because she wasn't raised in a Christian home, but a verse came to her because she went to vacation Bible school one summer. And in the vacation Bible school, they memorized the verse, "I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is in the Lord." And lay in that bed tight, that verse came floating through her mind. But it wasn't just a verse. It was the Word. It was the power. It's what God knew the world would need. The ability to be communicated with. And He wanted to write it down. And He wanted somebody to read it. And He wanted someone to tell her. And you guys, when they were memorizing that verse, that guy that was having these kids memorize that verse had no idea what the power was. And she began to pray, "God, you're my help from the hills." She said, "I'm lifting my eyes up to you." You guys, she came back into her right mind. One of the workers came in and she started talking to him. He ran out and left. Said, "She's talking. This woman in this room is talking. This is just within 24 hours. God moves like that." She was released within a week from that place. You guys, then she lived with Mike and Dee, and she reached the plateau, and she just wasn't changing. And so Dee said, "Leon, can we bring her to your house?" They said, "Sure, bring her to my house. That's fine." And you guys, she just blossomed. The Spirit and presence of God filled her life with wisdom and understanding. And what was interesting is I'd go shopping, and she loved to go to the dollar store, and she would get toys. And she would get dolls and she'd get little cars and stuff. And so she'd come back and she'd be playing with these cars and showing me. And I'd always think, well, I didn't see that there. She'd get the little cars that she could pull back, you know, and they'd run across the table. And it's like, well, where was I when you were buying that stuff? She could just find that stuff. But the level she was working at was about a teenager. And then she started getting things that were for older people. And then she started buying stuff. Like someone would reconstruct their life. So she'd buy picture frames and put pictures in them and take pictures. And I realized, you know what? She's growing up in my house. So wherever she stopped as a teenager, she's now growing up. And God's doing things in her life. But you guys, a single verse did that. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is saying. Is here's this prophecy. All the 150 years before it ever comes to pass. And that prophet is talking like he knows Silas. Man, if God's saying this stuff, this is real. If this stuff is being told me, this will surely come to pass. And you guys, what kind of prophet in Israel would prophesy that a Persian king would bring stability to Israel, rebuild the temple? Listen, this is unthinkable stuff. You realize that they're looking down the barrel because Isaiah is prophesying that God's going to bring this country to destruction and the heathen are going to come in and rule over them. Now you guys, in the midst of all this stuff, God's got something that He's bringing the Word to Isaiah that transcends all of that stuff. Goes 150 years from now, this stuff's going to come to pass. I'm going to bring Israel back into this place that the Messiah is going to come, and everything that I'm prophesying here is going to come to pass in Him as well. That's the Word. That's the thing about the written Word of God. So what you and I have in a Bible is the opening of God's utterance to us. It's the thing that makes the difference that will get you out of every kind of place that the enemy could try and trap you in. The Word of God will bring you out. That's the kind of thing He does. So He said this. I'm still in Isaiah 45. Verse 5. I am the Lord and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I girded you, though thou hast not known me. Now He's talking to the physical Cyrus, yes? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. From the east all the way to the west. I am the Lord and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness. Wow, that's a raining from on high. Excuse me, that's the thing I would want to see God doing. And so that's exactly what the prophecy is, because Jesus brought that righteousness from on high. And the heavens opened up and poured it down on us. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. Let the earth open up. You need the heart opened up. Jesus said the sower went forth to sow. Yeah, so he's putting that seed in the soil and it needs rain. That's one of the things he says. So you guys, he's building a foundation even for the things that Jesus taught all these centuries before. Drop down, ye heavens, fall from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created. So the precious thing about what God does is he brings these things to pass. I'm going to go over here to Ezra, Nehemiah. Now, you've got to go back to go forward, you know? That's because the prophets are put after the Psalms. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther form the end of the history of Israel, the written history of them as a nation, yeah? So you start out in Genesis and you bring this history down, and then they come to be a nation, and you see in Judges, they come into the promised land and they're ruled by judges, yeah? Joshua brings them in and sets the things up. And as long as Joshua's in charge, they're moving in the right direction. But, you guys, God has to bring in judges because the flesh starts messing around doing wrong stuff. Yeah? So you think, well, a church would work well because once you receive truth, you would want to live in righteousness, right? Except that you need to be reminded about the narrow road. You need the Word of God to constantly tweak those things in your life because, for one thing, you're not static. So when the kids were born, I started talking to them right away. So I would talk to Katie like she was, a teenager or somebody attending college. I'd talk to Ethan the same way. I'd talk to him about photosynthesis. I'd show him the leaves, just the same thing I'd do. Katie, see this leaf? See, the reason it's green is because the sun shines through it, and these trees breathe in what we breathe out, and then they breathe out what we need to breathe in. About that time, she'd form hiccups. Now, Ethan never got hiccups from my talk. Because I don't know if he just could digest it very well or he just knew we were having a man-to-man conversation, right? Katie was always the kind of personality that had to fix, if you're talking to me, then I have to do something. You're wanting something. And I can't even say those words because those words don't exist in my head. It's just like, He's, And you can see, because, you know, I know what a baby thinks, but they're not thinking words. Get it? You're born with your mind not thinking words. And somebody gets to give you words. And I've seen little kids that have words you wouldn't want little kids to necessarily grow up on. But you know what? If you speak those words around them, they do. But you guys, that's the way words work. Words work, and they're powerful. Because God said in the book of Genesis, as long as these people all have the same language, nothing is impossible to them. Nothing is impossible to people who speak the same thing. They're building a tower. And you guys, they're getting these things done and they're using slime for mortar. Slime? For mortar? Yep. Yeah. And God comes down and does what? He don't kill them. See, he's a God who knows how important words are. Why kill them when I can just change the words? And then they couldn't hear and understand each other. Oh, that's an amazing thing. Here's these people, and they were all working together yesterday, and today some of them are speaking Spanish, and today some of them are speaking Chinese, and you know, that is a hard thing. I mean, you may want to eat their food, but you don't get what they said. Long conversations, they have, I think they got 1,000 syllables or something in their language, don't they? In the alphabet. They got a bunch. I love the Chinese. Love them. But I wouldn't want to have to memorize their alphabet. But you guys, you see, you'd have to, wouldn't you? Yeah. That's how important words are. So what God said is all I have to do is mess their words up. Let's get a bunch of languages. We've got just one language, so let's get a bunch of languages. So the Spirit of God knows how to do that. He's a God who gives us language because, you guys, that's how important it is. You can build with it, or you can be deceived by it, or you can be divided by it. Language can divide you. So you guys, that's what's happened to the church. Is that the church is divided because it's building its own power house to God. We're going to build the tower to God with our doctrines, with our theology, with our Bible school teachings. What we're going to do is we've got Bible schools all over the world, but it ain't going to be long. We're going to have this thing all the way up to God. Now, you guys, The thing is, nobody speaks the same language, so we can't honestly work together. So God brings us through Genesis, and he keeps showing us, do you see what word does? Do you see how talk does these things? So I want you to understand that my word has that kind of power. So from Genesis, we have the history. And actually, I think Genesis does about 1,900 years. So if we go back 1,900 years, you think the book of Genesis covered that much territory, almost back to Jesus? And it might be a little bit more. I could be wrong. It could be 2,100 years. But here's our thing. You look at what was covered in that period of time in the book of Genesis as God is allowing things to be developed. Then we come into this man named Abraham, and God says, you see these stars in heaven? I'm going to make a kingdom from you and your wife because she has a barren womb. Your wife can't make a baby. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make your baby because you're going to be the father of my kingdom. And my kingdom is not going to be made by the flesh. Good people with good intentions and good stuff, they're not going to build my kingdom. This is going to be a word thing. Because I'm going to give my word to you. And I'm telling you that your seed is going to possess the gate of his enemy. I'm going to tell you that it's not going to be this Eleazar that is your servant that's going to be the heir of your family, of your fortune. I'm going to give you children through this barren womb because I'm building a kingdom. Now you see, God began to give him a word. And I got to tell you something, that word came to pass. That's why I was singing that song, everything from the Nile to the river Euphrates I'll give to you. That's what God told Israel, I'm going to give you this land from the river Euphrates, which goes through Iraq. Yeah? All the way to Wadi El-Arish, almost to the heart of Egypt. But you guys, here's the thing. That's the word of God. And you know what? It's going to come to pass. And I don't care what the world does. And God don't care what the world does. Because when God gives you a word like that, it's going to come to pass. So then we get down through the judges, because God brought judgment on Israel because he could lead them back to what was truth. Yeah? And we've got a lot of famous stories from the judges. But the thing is, you get out of Judges and you get to the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a Moabite woman who would rather serve God and be in the kingdom of God than go home to her own family. So you see, out of all this wandering around and what people think, God says, let me tell you something. I'm going to bring in Gentile women. I'm going to bring in Gentile men. I'm going to bring in Gentiles. This isn't against Gentiles. I love Gentiles. And I'm going to bring them in. So I'm going to show you something. So their history of all of that traveling ends up with Ruth. And you know what she is? She's the great-grandmother of David the king. So God says, look, I'm going to get a Moabite woman, and she's going to be in the lineage of Jesus, my Messiah. But here's our deal. You guys, you understand that this woman was a Moabite, and God said, I'm going to put her in the kingdom. And then she raised up the lineage to David. Now, we get over there to that place, and then we come into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those are all the history books about the kings that ruled over Israel. So it takes their history all the way to where 2 Chronicles ends with God saying, I'm going to carry you into captivity. You're going to be gone 70 years. Goodbye. Click. And the lights went out in Israel. Am I right? How long? 70 years. Where did the lights go out? In Israel. That's right. So you see that God ends 2 Chronicles with the pronouncement about how long these things are going to go bad. And that's because they wouldn't obey. And he allowed his temple to be torn down. So 2 Chronicles, the very next book is Ezra. Yeah? Now, I want to start with Ezra for just a minute. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Jeremiah the prophet. Oh, no, there's a mistake in the Bible, someone said. No. God just kept talking this stuff. God isn't done with this stuff because he's done one thing. Somebody can read me Jeremiah 25:12. Why don't you read me Jeremiah 25:12, Ethan? So God talked to Isaiah. The first of the major prophets, yes? Then he talks to Jeremiah, which is the last of the major prophets, and now Israel's being carried away. So you guys, did the word remain consistent? Yes, God blessed Israel. God provided for Israel. He condemned the sin in Israel. They wouldn't listen to what was going on. So he kept talking. So the word just kept getting more fluent and more fluent in Israel. Then these prophets begin to come and prophesy these things. And you guys, by the time Jeremiah finishes prophesying, you realize, wow, this stuff is coming to an end. And so the book of 2 Chronicles ends this way. And I just want to read a few verses here. They rebelled against God. Now, listen, let's go to the 17th verse of the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. You're over there with me with Ezra, right? The book of Ezra. Now, you're on this. If you'll look to your left, you should see the last of the books of Chronicles. Yeah? So this is where we're at. 2 Chronicles 36, and I want to read verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them, that's Israel. Well, verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God. He's talking about his people, yeah? Verse 16, and you guys got to all memorize this. But they mocked the messengers of God, because we don't dare mock the messengers of God. Yeah? And despised his words. Wow. You see how they despised his word? Because that was him. It was his will. It was him. It was the fullness of his identity. And despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Listen, you can't think of a worse statement than that. There is no remedy for his people. There is no remedy for his people. God, don't tell me that. Tell me there's a remedy. Tell me there's punishment. Tell me that you can fix this, because you're a God that can fix anything, but don't tell me that we've sinned so much there'll be no remedy. Now, we think that that's for their day, but God told us in the last days there would be an abomination that makes desolation. And this is what he said that the beast would say. He said, I'm going to enter the temple of God as though I'm God. The people are the temple. The people are the temple. It's not a stone building in Israel. There is no stone building in Israel. It's a mosque. But we are the temple of God. So the devil's boast is, I'm going to enter the temple of God as though I'm God. That means you trust my voice. You trust my voice. And you listen to me. And you guys, this is the thing that he's saying. Is that the beast said, I'm going to enter the temple. And I'm going to set as though I'm God. And you guys, that's the thing that God promised was going to come against his people. Now, it sounds like then. But this is for the end times. So the same thing that happened to physical Israel, there was no remedy. The Bible said that Daniel prophesied of the abomination that maketh desolate. And he said, when you see it stand in the holy place, and it's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in the Gospels about this abomination that maketh desolate standing in the holy place. So you guys, Jesus incorporated in his view of the end time for the world, and that would be the church. And he said, the devil intends to enter the people of God. You guys, I've never seen an hour that the people of God are being entered so much as they are right now. There's such a war against the minds of people. You guys, you can see what the drugs have become so powerful, and they are so readily made. You can get a pop bottle. You can get an ordinary pop bottle and the right ingredients and make methamphetamine. And if you can put Drano and ammonia inside of something you're going to take, and nothing in your head tells you, stop, you're not going to drink Drano. Surely you're not going to drink Drano. Oh, surely, yes. We're going to use this thing and we're going to make something. And when it affects the brain, it is such an explosion in your brain, because your body is taking the toxicity and trying to deal with it. And when it gets done dealing with your brain, what happens is it honestly affects how you feel. And then your next time to take it will not be so strong. Do you know why? Because the first explosion got your brain ready for this invading thing that's coming on. And that's the problem with it, because you've got to have more dose. You're going to have more often. You can't get the same high. But you're racing for that high. And that's the tormenting thing about methamphetamines. And that's what's going on in this world right now. We've got heroin and we've got methadone. We've got all kinds of fixes for people. Methadone is not a fix for heroin. It just keeps that person from disintegrating. That's what drugs are. And what God's telling this nation is, listen, you guys have reached the point where the church is not pointing. There's not light in the church. There is not light in the church. The church hasn't stood up in the last 100 years against any of the things that are going on against this country. And we've had tremendous revivals in this country in the last 100 years. But you guys, we've made abortions. We're killing babies 3,000 plus a day, every day. That's a grisly business. I can't imagine when you read in the Bible where the army of Syria surrounded Samaria, the city of Samaria was surrounded, and the king is walking on the wall of the city, and he comes across these two women, and one of them cries out to him, "Oh, King, save us, help us." And he goes, "Can I help you?" If God himself, he said, "We need a miracle from God," because there was no food in the city. None. They were selling calves of dove dung. That's just a heap of dove dung to put in liquid because it had nourishment in it. They were eating the brains out of donkeys. So you get that the city is in that kind of place. And he said, if God can't deliver you, how could I get you food? Where am I going to get food for you? In the wine press? Am I going to get it in the storehouse? The storehouses are empty. And she said, he said, "Well, what ails you?" She was so vexed. She said, "This woman came to me and said, 'Let's kill your baby and boil it and eat it. And then tomorrow we'll kill my baby.'" And you guys, I can't read that story without feeling the gruesomeness of a mother saying that we'll boil my baby and we'll eat it. And now she's telling the king. And you guys, this king is a wicked man. And the enemy surrounded the city and starved them because God is fed up with what they were doing all the time. And that king tears his garment open, and he's got sackcloth underneath. This king that's acting like he's the mighty man, in all honesty, he tried to humble himself before God. And then he said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to kill Elisha." He blamed it on the prophet Elisha. So you guys, that's what's wrong. He said, they've fought against my messengers. They've killed my prophets. This is the very message that God said at the end of Israel's existence. It's what we were reading over there in 2 Chronicles. We want to know what's going on. That's what's going on. And you guys, we're doing the same thing in America. We're doing the same thing in the world. And what we need is a God that can bring us real prophets. We got all kinds of people saying they're prophets. And what they mean is they make more money than anybody else. That's prophet. Yeah, I get that. But that's not a prophet. And they're certainly not apostles. If you're an apostle, you're straightening out all the lies. Now listen. So he said this, and I'm just reading still here at the end of 2 Chronicles. And till the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. His people. His people. Till there was no remedy. Nothing's going to fix this thing. You guys have passed a point of no return. Listen. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, the temple where they went for safety in God. And had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. You see, this word of God that he birthed in creation, this word of God had reached out to these people. And you guys, they fought against his word. They fought against his messengers. They killed his prophets. They weren't going to have anything with God in it. And so these people are in this place of terrible destruction, and he's bringing judgment on them. Now listen, and it's for our benefit. Because God said these things happen for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. Yes? All scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable. Listen. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons till the reign of the kingdom of Persia. See how he carried them away? Until when? Until the right king arose that he prophesied. Until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah said how long this trouble was going to go on. 70 years, he said. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. They were going to rest. They were going to rest because the land was going to rest. That was God's land. And they wouldn't let it rest. And God said, "Okay, you won't keep my Sabbath. Then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you keep my Sabbath." The book of Hebrews says, "There remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God." God prophesied that there would be a day come that a man would come and control all the earth. He would fix the financial problems. But the problem is, you'd have to take his name, you'd have to bow to his image, or you'd have to take a number from him. If you didn't do that, you couldn't buy, and you couldn't sell, and you couldn't work. And that's just a Sabbath. All that is a Sabbath. So to a child of God, it's like, well, it's either take and bow to this image, to this flesh, and let flesh finally be God. And I acknowledge it. I'm going to, by taking that number, I acknowledge that man is God, that flesh is God, and God's not God. God says, don't take that number. If you take that number, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So you guys, this isn't about the world. He's not going to leave the world here for that, because you wouldn't expect anybody in the world not to have it. This is about God bringing his people to a place that you get to make a choice. His people would never make a choice. He told them. In fact, if he tells you that he's going to take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, you have to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what he's telling us is, look, I'm just telling you. This is going to go against you. Don't let it. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate. This is the abomination that maketh desolate. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's how it ends. Their history ends in just a few more statements. Now, Cyrus frees the exiles, and so their history ends with Cyrus showing up. Yeah, that's the word of God. That's how pure the word of God is. So Ezra says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God of Jerusalem. And that's a turnaround, yeah? So I want to go back over here to real, real quick. Where we were in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read these first four verses. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that word life in the Strong's numbering system, you can look it up and see what it meant in the Greek. And the number, reference number is 2222. That's easy to remember, yeah? 2222. I want to read you what that is. Because I was looking it up last night, and I've actually never looked that word up, because I just figured, hey, in him was life. I get that. I know what that is. So I go over there to read it, and it says this. Because, you guys, I know that when Paul writing, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, when he got to Jesus being in the exact image of God, there's a trouble in the translation, and they tell you that. He's trying to say he is the perfect image of God. He's made in the exact image of God, yeah? So, I want to read you what this is. So, he says this, and I'm taking this right from the Strokes. It's in my computer. It may be in your Key Study Bible, I don't know. But it says this, and this is one of the definitions, and it is set aside, and it's marked as 2A. As you see, there's a 1, and there's a 1A and 1B, and there's a 2A and 2B, yeah? So this is in that definition, talking about life, all right? And, of course, the word was Zoe in Greek, yeah? Now, this book says, of the absolute fullness of life, in him was life, okay? Of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical. Both essential and ethical. Ethical life? Yeah. Which belongs to God. Essential life and ethical life, and they belong, still belong to God. Yeah? And through him, both to the hypostatic logos. Now, we know what logos is. It means the word, yeah? But they use the word, the Greek word, hypostatic. I didn't know the word hypostatic even existed until I was looking this word life up. In him was life. And this is what it says. Both the essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him, through God, both the ethical and essential life are transferred to the hypostatic logos. So just the word. So life is transferred to the word. Yeah?
Yeah.
So the word has that kind of life in it. Yeah? Now listen. Both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ, in whom the logos put on human nature. Whoa. Yeah. Whoa. Okay. So it is. Let's start with what it really is. Let's start with who he really is. He's the life. He's the logos. He's the word. Because the word has life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life.
Yeah.
So you recognize that this isn't just that there's that description that my mind can wrap around that says, okay, I get what life is, I'm breathing. He said, well, it's actually more than that. It is what God is, and it's the substantial and ethical part of what he spoke. It's the integrity of the word, and integrity is too narrow, it's too small a word to describe what it really is, but it is the integrity, it is the power of the purity, and life is the only word I can think of that honestly comes anywhere near what he's saying. The word has life. It has a life of its own. Then he took that life, that word, and he called it logos, and he put that word in the body of Christ, as he says it this way. And to Christ, so in whom the logos put on human nature. The word put on human nature. It is still that dynamic, absolute life. So when you encountered Christ Jesus, you encountered that life that had an entity so separate from anything else. The only way it could be described is with this Greek word that says hypostatic. Now listen, hypostatic union is recorded four times in the New Testament. Of course, Hebrews 1:3 is one, we're going to read that. It is the exact imprint of his nature. His words. Or his life is the exact imprint of his nature. Because it is that word. No. Hypostatic. Because I looked this up. Because you know what? I'm reading it and I'm getting it out of this information that comes from translation. Yes. But I'm going to go back to the dictionary and find out. I need more about this Greek word. It says hypostatic is a technical term used in Christian theology. Employed in mainstream Christology, Christology, to describe the union of Christ's humanity and divinity in hypostasis. Boy, do I sound like a professor now? Hey, bring this on. This is that Zoe. Look how little the word is. Zoe. Whoa. Right, we love Zoe, we have one here. But the thing is, you can't look at her and see all this hypostasis and all that other stuff, right? Even though we own these typical terms. Now listen, it is the mysterious joining. Because the only way that man can say it is just that mysterious joining of the divine and human in the one person, Jesus. Now and misunderstand, because it came to him to come through him. So what's coming to me and you is that life. That same thing. The hypostatic logos. The living word. Yeah? Has joined together the word of God and my flesh man. Yeah? And my nature. It joined together. And you can tell when a person becomes a Christian. Yeah. That's what happens. That nature becomes your nature. That word becomes something that lives inside of you. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by Him. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Referring to the words as life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So you get that out of this joining of the Word comes light. The entrance of my Word brings light. My Word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your pathway. So it's just over and over and over again. It is that Word. And we get the candlestick. You go back to the tabernacle, the candlestick is the light in the holy place. And it's 66 books, so you get the fact that God's describing His Bible as that light. Okay, I'm excited about this thing. And we've preached it a lot, but I just learned two new words, and I like the way it says that. But God did these things for us. Now I want to go real quick to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice how quickly God did it in both these important books. John chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Man, God knows how to grab you before you get bored with the writing, yeah? Or the words become something you have to pay attention to. You guys, do you get what he's saying? If you'll pay attention to this, that life comes inside of you. You can take God's word and it becomes a living thing inside of you. We accept him as our Savior, but you guys, we accept his words. And that's why reading the Bible, the most important thing we get to do is read the Bible, because out of it comes that life. There's life in the word of God. And it's the thing that sustains us. I was talking to Michael. He was talking to me this morning. He said that he went over to the church last night, shut the lights off to pray, because, you know, people stop by because they see him, and he's a fun guy to talk to. Who didn't know that? Love that guy. But anyway, this guy has stopped before, and he's an alcoholic. And so Michael said that I would like to talk to him, but he asked me questions, and then he starts talking so fast that I can't give him an answer. And I believe that's because he's asked questions and got answers so wounding from preachers or Christians that he doesn't want to hear what you got to say. So he says, he said, I messed up my life. I don't know how God could forgive me. He said, I spent 35 years in prison. And he said, a preacher came into the prison. He said, hey, you want to get baptized? And he said, so I told him, well, sure, yeah, I'd like to get baptized. He said, on the day of the baptismal, they're doing it in the yard. And all the guys are standing around, all my homies, all my buddies that I'm hanging with in the prison, that I taught my stuff to. And he said, I looked at them, and he said, I looked at the baptismal tank, and he said to myself, I can't do this. He said, I don't know why they didn't do it in the little chapel room. I was up to doing it in the chapel room. I don't want to do it in front of all these people. And he said he started to leave, and he said as he got to the edge where he could exit out, where he'd have to go through that locked up doorway, he said a verse came to his mind. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and his angels. And he told Michael, I turned around. One verse. A life totally wrought. 35 years in prison. 35 years in prison. This guy wants to baptize him. And that verse saves him from denying God. I don't know what happened in his soul, but I guarantee you God did something in him. Because the Word of God came between him and the fact that he was going to choose those guys and their opinion of him. and the way they talked in the yard, the way they carried on with their vicious stuff and their lying stuff and their filthy stuff. And now I'm going to separate myself from them. That's exactly what baptism brings you to. That's a perfect example of what it brings you to. It is a statement from the world. I'm not like I was. I know our people get baptized and they don't want to be baptized in front of their friends. But you guys, I believe God was doing something to him that brought that kind of information and said, admit it. Yeah. Admit you love God. Admit you serve God. Admit it. Tell your friends. Announce it to them. Look, I want to serve God because this word gives me life. Gives me life. Everlasting life. And I got to tell you something. We're all coming to a day when we're going to ante up about what it is that we've done with this life. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, men who told you that Cyrus was coming, men who told you things. The world can't accept that these guys operate under an unction and the Spirit of God that could tell them about things coming. Hath in these last days spoken of us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This writer, the book of Hebrews, tells them that Jesus the Son, Logos, become flesh. Logos in the flesh. Yeah? Bringing the divine nature of God into human nature and putting them together. Something that never could have been thought of, nothing that could have ever prepared the human mind to accept that absolute amalgamation, that bringing together, that becoming one thing. He said this, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus was the brightness of his glory. This man is trying to use language to describe what Jesus is. Listen, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person. So the interesting thing is, you guys, 5287 is that word there in the Greek, if I might point to that again. Who is the express image of his person, 5287. 5287. Hypostasis means the title of possession. Is the Lord's guarantee to fulfill the faith he inbirths in human beings. It is of his person. It's of our confidence. It's a steadfastness to the end. The substance, 5287, of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. What faith is when the Spirit of God brings it into our lives. And the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, let me read a little further. Being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, than angels, yeah? For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The begotten son. We understand that's when he was born in the flesh, yeah? And so he was, the book of Revelations tells us that he was begotten in death, the first begotten in death. Yeah? Because he's first in resurrection. You guys, he's the first of all this stuff. Day have I begotten thee. And again, he says this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6. Now listen. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Now listen to this. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. There wasn't anybody else around. Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Listen, You guys, this tears down what men say about the Trinity. If the Word of God is that transfer of the very essence of God, let me reread that to you, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Yeah? And through him, both to the hypostatic logos, that word that is the hypostatic is just this mystery thing. It's just this putting something into something, and the description of it has to have a word of its own. Yeah? Now listen. And through him, both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ, in whom the logos put on human nature. So here's what he says. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, well, the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. You God can't say that to Jesus. Because the Bible says there's only one God. That's what Israel kept asking Jesus. Who do we worship? He said, there's only one God. And he said, love God. He said, don't tell me the most important commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. That contains all the commandments. Love God. Okay? So, and your neighbor as yourself. So here he says, and your throne, but under the Son, he saith he, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God. See, he's talking about his God. And so they're just one. There's no way to separate this word. It's a word that came to exist, yeah? The vocabulary, words, came to be existent because God spoke, but there be words. And he begat words. And you guys, we have this view of the Son. So you can't have two gods. God's not going to call Jesus my form of God. It's just me. Here I am in the flesh. What I've done is I've brought life. I brought life into flesh. And now it's in flesh. So you guys, here's the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. That's what he said in Timothy. Yeah. Here's great. It's the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And that's an imperative thing that we understand. It's a mystery. God himself was manifested in flesh. This is what this whole thing about this hypostatic stuff is. That honestly, this is God. And it is God. And because God fills on earth, but he's invisible, yeah? He's in this room. He's invisible. But his word is visible. It is spoken. Its authority is like thunder. It's written. It lasts forever. It's going to come to pass. If he tells you a man named Cyrus is going to become a king, 150 years go by, he's still going to become a king. If God tells you, listen, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and angels, and you'll come to a place someday that will jerk you up out of torment. I don't care if you're an alcoholic or not. But I can tell you this, if you make a choice for Christ and you're willing to accept it and testify about it, he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. So you guys, it's not enough to believe that Jesus was. You have to confess to people around you that I personally believe that he's God, and I believe he's my Lord. He's in charge of me. He's in charge of me. So, but on the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. One God. He's just talking to this manifestation in the flesh of his word and life. Life is in that flesh, yeah? So you could hang it on the cross. You could hang it on the cross. Beat it to death. Suffocate it. And it'll die. The flesh will die. But the life will never, ever die. Because that was what was in him. And the very last things he did was speak. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants you to learn. No, is that word lasts forever. It comes inside of us and it sustains us and keeps us. And when you get in a place that you need something, God will speak that kind of word to you. That's what you want. is to read the word and plant it inside you. It's not enough to read it. I've had all kinds of, these last two services we had were about paying attention to words. Because we read something, we take part of it out of it, we forget everything else that was said. The disciples did that. Yeah. Jesus said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed and killed of the sinners, and after 3 days I'm going to rise. There should have been a 70-piece band outside the tomb when he came out. Every apostle and every believer should have been out there singing and shouting, because 3 days is 3 days. And anybody can count 3 days. Let's stand together. So, like Rachel said, faith takes us into deep water. Sherry Ming said a friend sent her this little tidbit, and she sent it to us yesterday. And this one said, in 3 short months, like he did the plagues of Egypt, God has allowed everything we worship to be taken away. I can imagine God saying, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums, take away the NCAA. You want March Madness? I'll take it all away. You worship these guys? You think Major League Baseball your God? Sports? Your idols are going to have to stay in sequestered somewhere. I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down civic centers. I'll shut down your concerts. All your screaming and shouting and getting together and doing wicked things, it's all going to stop. Yeah? Listen. Doesn't mean we can't go back to it. It means we shouldn't go back to it. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me with others as I designed? I'll make it so you can't go to church. See, there's people watching numbers of the coronavirus going up. That ain't the issue. The issue is God is talking all over the world. And you guys, what you and I understand is that when you look at where this plague is, where the majority of this plague is where the majority of wickedness reigns. So what God is saying is, we're going to stop the party. We're going to stop the party long enough for you to pay attention. And then we'll see what goes on. Education, listen, the schools, I believe everybody's being homeschooled now. Homeschooled, you get that? They've been fighting homeschooling in this country. Because they don't want Christians to be able to homeschool their kids and put underneath them a foundation that is ethical and righteous and right and separated from foul-mouthed stuff. Yeah. So where we're at right now is that we're at this place, we're separating all that stuff. I just have found we can't fight the battle only part of the way. We have to get rid of the trash that brings the trash into our homes. That's what God's telling us. Let's get this stuff stopped. Because you can take the kid out of school, but you can't take the world out of the kid. But right now, there's a whole lot of people at home with their children, and I believe that Christians are going to see a difference in their children if they're home for 3 weeks. I believe that people are going to see a difference in their children, because when we brought our kids out of Oskaloosa, I could see a difference in them right away. Now, the more they play on the internet, the more they play with their phones, that creeps right back up in them. And that old arrogance that says, I'm kind of in charge of my life and nobody else can tell me what to do. That old arrogance comes popping back up. And that's what dominion does. The spirit of presence, God creates dominion over it. So what we're going to do in our homes is bring this place where we have an opportunity. And I think that Christians who see this as being a positive thing are going to realize, wow, this is how much my kids involve themselves in a wicked world when I send them off to school. So we know we can't do that. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, I thank you for your word that lasts forever. Unending, undeniable. God, it's going to last. If every man on this planet denied you, it would still last. God, you would raise up stones if the people would not praise you. In an hour that praise was worthy, God, the very rocks would cry out. God, so powerful is this glory from God to be brought forth upon that manifestation of life in the flesh, that word in the flesh. God, that is our goal. I want these very things to take place in every man, woman, and child that loves you and serves you and walks uprightly before you. God, I want this mystery of Logos to be inside of my flesh and bring your nature to me. I want the word to fill up me until the word becomes flesh in me. God, you are that word and work. And I see what you did to your disciples. And when the word came in, it did the same things to their lives it did to your life. And God, I believe it'll do the same things to our life that it did to their lives. God, that it superseded every other want, every other desire, every other fleshly protection. God, it overcame every obstacle but threw themselves totally upon you. And if it meant crucifixion or if it meant death, they chose that path rather than to pamper and keep the flesh man. Once they had that life inside, once they had that word inside, God, that's what we are. We're different from the world because that word does give us your nature. God, it gives us your nature. And God, the people who have your nature have your word inside of them. God, I want every believer to have that. God, I want every person who confesses that they believe in you to have that. It doesn't exist now, but I want it to happen. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Your holy name, God. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. And we'll see you as the Lord permits. Boy, does that mean a lot.